Church, it's good to be here today. Amen. Amen. Way too loud, Flindy says. If we could just turn it down a little bit. Just down there. How's that? Is that good? Too loud? Good enough? All right. Okay. Well, first of all, I want to thank Clinton for filling in for me last week. He did an outstanding job. I got to listen to it. I got a lot of good feedback. Good job, Clinton. Very thankful for you, and I don't think that's the last we'll be hearing from Clinton, so that's something for you all to look forward to. But today we're going to return to our sermon series, what we've been talking about in 2018. Where are we as Christians? Are we heading in the direction we want to go? What is our vision for our lives as Christians? What's our vision for our church, for God's church? Are we where we want to be? Where can we grow? In 2018, are we growing in our faith, or are we falling behind? For the last several weeks, we've been looking at some of the tools that Satan uses against us. And we've been asking ourselves how we are doing at handling these tools. How are we doing in these situations? We started off by looking at unforgiveness. Satan tells us we don't have to forgive people when they wrong us. It's okay to hold that in, to withhold forgiveness. But when you look at the words of Jesus, we see that as followers of Christ, we're to have an unforgiving attitude. And really, in doing that, we find freedom. Because when we're unforgiving, we live lives of bitterness and sourness. Next, we talked about the tool of doubt. Satan uses our doubts to try to destroy our faith in God. But in looking at examples in Scripture, specifically doubting Thomas, we see that when we have doubts and we ask questions and we seek God in those doubts, our doubts can actually be used as tools for building our faith. We then looked at a lie that Satan tells us, a big lie. And that lie is that we have plenty of time to get things right with God. And we looked at Scripture, and no one, not even Jesus, knows when this earth will end. And none of us are promised the next moment. And so the lesson that we learn is to always be ready for Christ's return, and not to believe the lies that Satan tells us. Today we're going to look at another tool, and that's the tool of anger. When we get angry, we're making a choice. We're making a choice. Have you ever thought about that? People can do things that lead me to decide to be angry, but other people don't have the power to make me angry. I have to make that decision to have that reaction. Sometimes anger is good. Not all anger is bad. Anger, like doubts, is a tool that we can use that's for good. But if we don't use it for good, Satan will use it for bad. In Lille, France, a woman became very angry because her neighbor always parked his car outside of her gate. And this guy was a wheeler and a dealer, and he always had a different car out there, but he would always park right in front of her gate. And she started off by nicely asking him, "Don't park there." Well, he kept parking there, and so her warnings got a little more stern, and she got kind of nasty with him a few times, but he still kept parking in front of her gate. So one night she wakes up at 1 a.m., and she looks out her window, and sure enough, right in front of her gate, there's a car. A burgundy Mercedes, looked brand new. She'd had it. So she goes outside with a wire brush and she scratches the paint on this brand new burgundy Mercedes. And then she goes into her garage and she finds a couple of half-used cans of paint and she takes them outside and pours them all over the brand new burgundy Mercedes. And she goes inside and she gets a knife and she deflates all four tires on this brand new burgundy Mercedes, and she steps back and she looks at what she's done and she feels quite happy and satisfied because she'd had it. She goes back into the house and goes back to sleep, and early next morning, her husband comes to wake her up, and he's excited because he wants to show her the gift he'd just gotten her for their anniversary, a brand new burgundy Mercedes. Anger is a problem in our society. Anger can be a problem in our lives. One psychologist says that anger management is a shockingly underdeveloped skill in our society. A little boy was trying to sell a worn-out lawnmower. He wanted to make a few bucks, and He comes across a preacher who needs a lawnmower, and he says, "Preacher, I'd like to sell you this lawnmower." So the preacher pulls the cord, and nothing, not even a sputter. He says, "I can't get this thing to start." The kid says, "Well, you're not doing it right, preacher. First of all, you have to kick it a few times and say a few cuss words before this mower will start." The preacher said, "Well, son, I can't do that. I haven't said a cuss word in years." The little boy said, "Keep pulling on that rope, and it'll come back to you." Most of us, if not all of us, battle in our lives the temptation to lose our cool. It can be over something so small as a lawnmower not starting or the Wi-Fi not working. Why in the world in 2018 can my Wi-Fi not always work, right? And it makes us angry. Some things are small in the grand scheme of things, or it could be a little more serious. Maybe a disagreement with a boss or a coworker, or even deeper than that, a spouse or a parent or a child. God knows that we tend to struggle in this area of anger. And His Word gives us instruction on this. And I want us to look today so that we can honor God in all things, even in our anger. But first of all, we have to realize anger is a heart issue. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 21, Jesus says, "You've heard it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raca,' is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." Jesus here gives us the root cause of murder. What is it? It's anger. It has to do with an attitude of my heart. The problem with murder isn't just the physical act, but it starts with anger in our hearts. And Jesus says, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. He doesn't just denounce the act of murder, but He's denouncing this attitude of anger that's in our hearts. But in this passage, does He forbid all kinds of anger? No, He doesn't. Because anger in and of itself is not sinful. There is a righteous anger, and there's unrighteous anger, right? We can be angry and not sin, but it's when our anger causes us to turn things into hate, then it ends up in sin, and we know the wages of sin is what? Death, exactly. Righteous anger, though, is when we get upset over things like injustice, things like sin. When we see a school shooting, it makes us angry, and that's right. When we hear about a child being abused, it makes us angry, and that's right. When we see terrorists killing people out of hatred or people discriminating and it makes us angry, that's right. The question is, what do we do with this anger? Do we use it for positiveness, or does it turn into hate and bitterness and sin? You know, God gets angry. In the Old Testament, it mentions God's wrath or anger 375 times. 82% of the time anger occurs in the Old Testament, it's used in conjunction with God. Jesus demonstrated righteous anger, right? Mark chapter 3, verses 3 through 6. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. The Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians about how they might kill Jesus. So in Matthew 5, even though Jesus prohibits certain kinds of anger when talking about murder, He's not referring there to righteous anger. Sin and injustice makes God angry, and as His people, it should send off alarm bells for us too. A man named David Siemens writes the following: "Anger is a divinely implanted emotion, closely allied to our instinct for right. It is to be used for constructive spiritual purposes. The person who cannot feel angry at evil is a person who lacks enthusiasm for good. If you cannot hate wrong, it's very questionable whether you can really love righteousness." So what's Jesus talking about here? Jesus forbids what we call vindictive anger. Anybody in here ever been vindictively angry? I have, right? Vindictive anger is a heart issue. It lies in the heart. It's an unforgiving attitude. It holds grudges, right? It's the type of anger that is described as hate nursed inside of a person. Explosive, bitter, spiteful, quick, out of control. Vindictive anger wishes to cause harm. Vindictive anger is a selfish anger. It can lead to harsh words, even physical violence, right? Even murder. Vindictive anger desires harm for the one to which it's directed. Anger is a heart issue. Anger is also a hurt issue, right? Anger hurts. There are consequences for uncontrolled or vindictive anger. And I want us to look at a spiritual principle. And we all know this principle. We find it in Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. You see, the spiritual principle here is that you reap more than you sow, right? Jesus talks about this, and he says that good seed multiplies 30, 60, even 100 times, and we want good seed to multiply, right? But the same is also true with bad seed, right? Austin and I have gotten into a saltwater fish tank over the last couple months. It was a lot of fun at first, and now it's a lot of work, and we've lost all of our fish. Now, our coral is doing well, and that's pretty cool. But we lost all of our fish to a parasite called ick. Y'all ever heard of ick? Well, I've learned a lot about ick, and clearly I still have a lot more to learn because we've lost three fish. But the thing about ick, it gets in your tank, and it gets on the fish, and the fish looks a little lethargic and not so well. And then the ick eventually falls off of the fish, and the fish swims around happy, and everything looks good, and you think things are going great. But when the ick falls off of the fish, it goes down to the sand bed, and it multiplies thousands of times. And then it comes back and kills the fish. Ick multiplies. That's bad. Bad seed multiplies. In Hosea 8:7, Hosea talks about sowing the wind but reaping the whirlwind. You think that things you do will produce a storm that maybe will blow over, but in reality, especially in our anger, we can create a storm that's destructive. Anger is a hurt issue. And there's three reasons I want us to think about this morning as to why Jesus forbids this vindictive anger. And first of all, it's because vindictive anger hurts other people. In 2001, a man named Thomas Junta was a hockey dad. He enjoyed watching his son play hockey. And he was at a pickup hockey match where a guy named Michael Costin was the volunteer referee. Pickup game, volunteer referee. As Mr. Junta watched the game, Costin made a call he didn't agree with. Junta ran down to the ice, got Costin, threw him to the ice, sat on him, and beat his head in, ultimately causing the referee's death. At trial and through discovery, it was determined that Junta had a violent past, and he was sentenced to a lot of years in prison. Someone once said that anger is one letter short of danger. Because anger out of control hurts others, hurts people. But it's not just a physical hurt. It's an emotional hurt as well. Vindictive anger damages people in so many ways. It can destroy your relationship with your spouse or your children or your parents or your friends. Vindictive anger hurts others. But you know, vindictive anger also hurts me. It hurts you. Will Rogers once said, "People who fly into rage always make a bad landing." Yeah, have you guys heard the story of Slobodan Jankovic, a Serbian basketball player? We have any Serbian basketball fans in here? I didn't think so. Well, Mr. Jankovic was in the championship. And as he was running down the court, the game was very close, and he was about to make a basket, and he jumped up and he actually scored a basket that put his team in the lead. But on his way to the basket, the referee called a foul that wiped away his basket. It was his fifth foul, so that means he was thrown out of the game. In his anger, he repeatedly beat his head against the post of the basket until he eventually slumped over. He woke up and was taken to the hospital, and he ended up spending the rest of his life in a wheelchair because what he did in his fit of rage. You see, vindictive anger hurts others. Vindictive anger hurts me. It can hurt me physically, in the example that we gave of the basketball player. But far more often, vindictive anger hurts me emotionally. It's like a cancer on us, and it keeps us from being able to move on and to be able to see people the way Jesus sees people. Proverbs 29:11 says, "Fools give vent to their rage, but the wise bring calm in the end." Vindictive anger hurts me, it hurts others. But probably most importantly, vindictive anger hurts my relationship, your relationship with God. Jesus says anyone who's angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. That means to be at odds with God. You cannot be right with God if your heart's not right toward others, right? It doesn't matter how many times you sat in church or how many classes you've been in or how many years you've been a Christian or how many Jesus posts you like on Facebook, you cannot be right with God if your heart's not right toward others. 1 John 4:20 says, "Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen." A Bible college professor put a huge dartboard up in his classroom, and he told his students to draw a picture of somebody who made them angry. One girl drew a picture of her boyfriend who had just recently broken up with her. Another student drew a picture of another professor who'd given him an unfair grade. And the kids drew pictures of the people that had made them angry. And the professor pinned them up on the dartboard, and he gave the kids darts, and he said, "Have at it." Well, the kids enjoyed throwing the darts at these pictures of the people who'd made them so angry. And they felt like they were somehow getting their pound of flesh, right? At the end, the pictures were rendered almost unrecognizable. The professor took the dartboard down off the wall, turned it around. On the back of that dartboard was a picture of Jesus. And the professor then read Matthew chapter 25, verse 40. "Inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these brothers, you've done it to me." Vindictive anger hurts others. It hurts me. It hurts my relationship with God, my relationship with Jesus. And it's bad. But anybody who preaches a sermon on vindictive anger and ends it there is only telling you half the truth. You see, it's bad, but there is good news today. You know, with Jesus, there's always good news, amen? That's not the end of the story. You see, if you're here this morning and you're struggling with vindictive anger, you're not alone. We all do that. It happens. Maybe it's happening right now, but there's good news from the Word of God. Anger can be a healed problem. Anger can be a healed problem. How do we keep from letting this get the best of us? Well, first of all, Jesus says we got to deal with it. You got to deal with it. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 23. "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Do it while you're still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you've paid the last penny." One of the principles we get from this is we don't want to let our vindictive anger boil up inside of us to the point it comes out like a volcano, destroying everything in its path. Jesus doesn't advocate that we respond spitefully or hatefully. But he's saying, don't let your anger go unaddressed. Admit your anger, and then do what's necessary to address it. But a lot of the time, we don't want to let go of our anger, right? Maybe we feel like we deserve to be angry because someone or something is so bad. Maybe we revel in it or wallow in it. Be careful. Because anger that festers inside of us, will lead to sin. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, what Austin read for us. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. You know, there's a way to be angry and not sin. But if we hold on to our anger, this vindictive anger, we're giving the devil a foothold. And this is very good practical advice in Ephesians. Don't go to bed while you're still angry. You know what happens when you go to bed when you're angry? You don't sleep very well, right? I'll tell you how it goes with me. I'll wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning, and I'll be mad, and I'll run it through my mind, and I'll be upset about how this person is treating me or how this situation is, to the point that I wonder what else they're doing, what else has happened, and to the point I'm so paranoid, I've set a toxic tone for the rest of the day. Am I alone? I guess I am. Christy's with me. Emma's with me. Okay, good. That's good company to be in, ladies. But that's what happens, right? And that's why the advice is so good and so practical. You got to deal with this, Jesus says. And we're told in Ephesians, don't even go to bed like that. Deal with it. Jesus says, deal with it. We don't want to give the devil a foothold, a claim, a stake in our lives, in our hearts. Jesus also says, watch your emotions. Matthew 5, 38 through 39. You've heard it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. The more I read this, the more I study this, I don't know that this is so much talking about a physical attack or self-defense from a physical attack, but maybe talking about insults, right? Who in here is left-handed? All right, well, according to the statistic I read, and it was on the internet, so it has to be true, only 10% of the population is left-handed. 90% of us are right-handed. And so to slap someone on the right cheek with your right hand requires that you do it backhanded, which in and of itself is considered demeaning. Now, when someone does something like that to you, what's your first instinct? Slap them back, right? When somebody does that to somebody you love, what's your first instinct? To slap them back, to retaliate. But we must watch our emotions. You know, we said a couple weeks ago, our emotions can't be trusted in every circumstance, right? Sometimes they're wrong. People of God, it's not our lot in life to be controlled by our emotions. You know what we're supposed to be controlled by? The Spirit of God. Romans 8, 5 through 6 tells us, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. No matter what you're facing today, if you're a child of God, you can take a deep breath and you can relax a little bit because you know the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Praise God for that. Martin Luther wrote this following quote, feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My guide is the Holy Spirit of God. None else is worth believing. Watch your emotions, Jesus says. And then Jesus says, pray about it. When you have this vindictive anger in your heart, pray about it. Matthew 5, verses 43 through 45. You've heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you are angry with somebody this morning, if you're having this vindictive feeling and emotion in your life, give it up to God. Talk to God about it. Bring it before him. Do that instead of retaliate or hold a grudge. But let's be honest, when we get angry, how many of us pray about it? When you're in the heat of the moment, you're so focused on the anger and the person that caused you to be angry, many times we don't think about giving that to God. But what if we go to him instead and we say, God, I'm angry. Help me address this properly. Help me to deal with this in a way that pleases you. When you're angry, before you retaliate, before you get bent out of shape, before you say something you'll regret, before you take Satan's bait, pray to God. Give it to Him. And when we do that, the peace of God is going to come into our lives. We're promised that, church. This peace is not peace the world offers. It's not the peace you feel when you lay down on your couch because you're resting. It is the peace we're told that what? Surpasses all understanding. It is the peace we're told will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This notion of guard is like a military front that's been set up that cannot be penetrated. That is the peace God wants to give you even in your anger. And when we give it to God, we'll be able to put it in its proper perspective. Do you know who was effective at handling anger? Jesus. Jesus. As His followers, we can learn so much by looking at the ways He handled anger. He didn't allow His anger for Satan to turn His anger into a tool that would separate Him from God. He didn't allow the anger to turn into a situation that resulted in Him doing things contrary to God's will. But instead, He allowed His anger to be used for righteous purposes, teachable moments, to make a difference in the people He was around. That's a tall order, church. We're not Jesus. And we won't do this perfectly. And we can't do this alone. But as I've said many times, and I'll say it again, as long as I'm privileged to do this, we have never been asked to do any of this alone. It's with God's Holy Spirit guiding us. And it's with the presence of God in our lives. Our goal is to follow Jesus, follow His example, to be better tomorrow than we were today at living out these principles. So ask yourself this morning, if you're angry, is your anger righteousness? Is it self-righteousness? Or is it vindictiveness? Listen to God's Holy Spirit, not the lies of Satan. Allow your life to be controlled by a Spirit of God that dwells in you. This Spirit who will lead you where He wants you to go, even in your anger. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, if you feel far away from God, you can come to Him. You can become a Christian. You can be baptized into Jesus Christ where your sins are washed away, where you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, where you can come up out of that water new, fresh, washed, ready to live a life walking with God, who will lead you where He wants you to go, as long as you let Him. If you've taken that step, but you've fallen away, and you want the prayers of the church to come back, and you want the prayers of the church and the help of each other, of all of us here to encourage you as we encourage each other, that's what we're here for. We're not here to show everyone the illusion we have it all together. We're not here to socialize. We are here to worship a God that loves us, a Savior who saved us, and to encourage each other as we go along this walk. If you're here today and you have a need, we want you to come now as we stand and sing.